You're listening to a Sunday sermon from Seven Mile Road Church in Melrose, Massachusetts, just north of Boston. To check out more about us, go to 7milemelrose.com.
My name is Michael. I get to work on staff here. I was born in the 1900s. 1990, to be precise. In 2000, 2001, I started playing basketball in the fourth grade, and I was not good. I was not in what you would call basketball shape. I hadn't yet grown out of my pediatrician labeled sports-induced asthma, and I hadn't yet discovered what some people call a reliable jump shot. I was not good. I'll spare you more details, but let's zoom in on the one game I remember from that season and the one moment I remember. It was the end of the game, final possession, our ball, timeout. This is fourth grade, so they just rotate whoever's in there. Nobody cares if, like, the best player's in, which is obvious because I was going to be in the final five. You know who wasn't? Our best player, Steven. And I knew that I wouldn't make the final shot. Steven could do it. So on the bench, I made a decision. I reflected on my own inadequacy and Steven's giftedness, and I did the only thing that my fourth grade brain thought was possible. I told my coach that I was having trouble breathing so Steven could go in. And Steven made the game-winning layup, and we won the game, and I was on the bench. The reality was, in that moment, I looked at myself, and I doubted my ability. And when the moment came, I was convinced that I couldn't do it. So I hid, and I self-protected from failing, rather than entering in and risking in that moment. Often as humans, when we come to these moments in life where we have opportunity to step in, to do something that requires courage, or step forward, take a shot that you might miss. Instead, maybe you've done this too, we step back, we hide, or we self-protect. Because we know our weaknesses, and instead of being exposed, we'd rather hide. I think that's especially true when it comes to relating to God. So maybe you're here today and you're experiencing this desire to know God and to follow Jesus, and you're starting to realize there's a gap of meaning and purpose in your life, and you think Jesus might be the best solution. So we're glad you're here. And maybe you're still holding out. For some reason, you're unwilling to step forward in faith. Or maybe you're here and you're already following Jesus. There's someone in your life you know God's calling you to step in and love them, or step in and share the good news of Jesus with, but you're scared because you feel inadequate. Like you're not going to have the right answers. Maybe that's not it. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you have an opportunity in your life that you know that God has put in front of you, and you're scared. For whatever reason, you're scared to step into it. So in today's passage, I think that we're going to resonate with the weakness and the sinfulness of Saul, because God's going to step in, call him to step into this new role as a king, and he's going to hide rather than step forward in faith. And I hope that we all see that it's not just Israel, but we need a better king than Saul. We need Jesus, God's true king, who stepped forward in faith, and he perfectly and fully followed God's calling on his life, even when the Father led him to the weakness of death to save weak people like us. And Jesus didn't hide from God's calling. And what's even better news is when we follow Jesus, he strengthens us so that we can stop hiding and embrace God's mission. So hopefully we all see that faith in the right king strengthens us for God's mission. So let's take a second and let's pray before we jump into the passage. This is an old Anglican prayer I found helpful. Would you silently pray this with me? Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For the sake of your Son, our Savior. Amen. We've been working through the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 10. If you want to flip there in your Bible or in your phone, it's also going to be on the screen. We're going to pick up chapter 10, verse 9. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. Okay, so if you haven't been here and you have no idea what's going on, that's a wild sentence to read. In chapter 9, we saw that God called Saul as king. This man went looking for his family's donkeys, and he didn't find them, but instead he found that God was calling him to be king. And Samuel, the prophet of God, finds him, anoints him privately, tells him, hey, look for these specific signs that they're going to confirm that God's calling you as king. And so as soon as Saul turns around, he receives a new heart to lead God's people. And the signs that God told him, very wild, difficult to miss signs, they all happened that day. And what's wild is before he even sees those confirming signs, God is at work, changing him to be the leader for his people. And in his grace to Saul, God gives him these signs so his heart can rest assured that he's not making it up. God has really called him to this work. And so Saul receives the Spirit of God on him, and he joins these prophets. And these prophets move towards Saul. Do you see that? A group of prophets, they met him. And God is at work ahead of Saul. God is at work around Saul as he moves him into this destiny as God's king. And so also for us, God is at work in us and around our lives. As Pastor Matt and Pastor Tim over the last couple weeks have taught us, there's no coincidences in our life. God is at work in the circumstances and through the circumstances of our life. So we see that the Spirit of God rushes powerfully on Saul. As if you flip back a book to Judges, you see that this happened to God's leaders like Samson and Gideon as they're going to lead God's people in battle. This is not something that Saul was like aiming to get. He went out looking for donkeys. So don't miss this. God clothed him with the power of his Spirit for God's calling and God's mission. God is the one who called Saul. Let's jump back in verse 11. Let's see what happens to Saul after the Spirit comes on him and some people start to notice. So verse 11. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. So Saul joined the prophets. And people are perplexed by this change in the man. That they're a bit, well, pessimistic. These people knew Saul. They saw him growing up. They knew his family. They knew his people. And now they're seeing him prophesying with the prophets of God, something he'd never done before. And he didn't even know who Samuel was when all of Israel knew who Samuel was. His servant had to tell him who Samuel was. So this is clearly not a man whose like goal in life is to become a prophet. So they're in disbelief. This Saul, Kish's kid, he's now a prophet? That can't be real. So this phrase, is Saul a prophet, becomes a bit of a taunt or like an insult. So imagine if I told you I got a gig playing with Taylor Swift. Oh, all right, you're on the same page as I am. You sarcastically, you'd be like, is Michael really playing with Taylor Swift? And they'd be like, no, you misunderstood. She's playing with me. And you'd be like, okay. None of you would believe that would happen. And then you would make fun of me afterwards when it didn't happen. Is Michael really playing with Taylor Swift? Is Saul among the prophets? It's a very similar vibe. So following this cynical response, let's see what Saul does. He hides this kingdom news. So verse 14. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? He said, to seek the donkeys. When we saw they weren't to be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, please, tell me what Samuel said to you. Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he didn't tell him anything. So Saul avoids this opportunity to embrace his new God-given identity. This should be a layup. It's a pretty low-risk conversation. It's his family, people who are clearly anxious and for his safety when the donkeys are found, but Saul's not. They clearly care about Saul. His uncle, he knows who Samuel is, and it's a big deal that Saul talked to Samuel. So he's curious. What did he say? Tell me. It's like if you meet someone famous, and then you tell your friends about it. They're like, oh, what was he like? Tell me about it. Did you talk to them? One time, Ned, Chris, and I were on a flight, a red-eye flight, from Indiana back to Boston. And it was a small flight. And who do we see in the airport? Recently promoted general manager of the Celtics, Brad Stevens. So we go back and forth on whether or not we should talk to him. We all decided not to bother this man at 6 a.m. about his day job. Do you see how I made it seem like we made a mature decision? Reality was we were probably just way too nervous and we didn't want to risk getting blown off. And I'm definitely not mentioning that one of us walked towards him and then bailed at the last minute because they couldn't think of anything to say. But when I text Brett, I'm like, guess who we saw? He said, did you talk to him? Actually, I think what he said was, tell him to trade Kemba. You get the point. When you see someone and then somebody else knows they're famous, however you define famous, people want to know what they said, what they were like. Saul's uncle wants to know about Samuel, what he said. And Saul tells him, Samuel told him about the donkeys, while totally leaving out the biggest thing that happened. Like, why doesn't Saul tell his uncle about Samuel anointing him as king? This is a huge deal. And why doesn't he tell him about this wild experience he just had, the Spirit of God rushing on him and prophesying with the prophets? All the signs that God gave him through Samuel were confirmed. He doesn't say any of that. Why doesn't Saul tell his uncle this kingdom news? So now the scene is going to shift. It's going to widen out, and we're going to move from Saul's personal life into his public life as a citizen of Israel. And we're going to see that God's going to call him again, this time in a very public way. We're going to jump in back to verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Samuel, again, like he did a couple chapters ago, is reminding Israel that their demand for a king is wrong. Because they already have one. They're rejecting the Lord who made them, redeemed them, protects them. He is their savior. And this actually makes them unique among all the other peoples, but they want a king so they can be like everybody else. This is the content for our sermon like 3 weeks ago when they first demanded a king, and now they're going to get what they ask for. So verse 20, then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found, so they inquired again of the Lord, is there still a man to come? The Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. Then all the people shouted, long live the king. So the Lord publicly and clearly eliminates everyone else and chooses Saul. This is the second time that Saul has experienced the Lord Almighty confirming him, calling him, establishing him as Israel's king, God's king. All right, so imagine you're watching the NBA draft. For some of you, you'd have to really imagine because you would never do that. But just imagine you're watching the NBA draft and the number one overall pick is named and the camera pans around the room and they find his family and his girlfriend. Where is he? They go back to the team, like, is this the guy you picked, right? Like, yeah, yeah, that's the one we picked. And they ask his family, where is he? Like, I don't know, he came in with us. And then somebody shouts from all the way in the back at the bar, I found him! And from the back stands up this giant of a man. That would be so weird. It'd be bizarre, strange. It would definitely be unexpected. And then imagine that that's your team that made that pick. And you're watching the guy that you picked to be your star, the cornerstone of your franchise, the number one guy, the guy you actually want taking the shot, not me in fourth grade, but Steven. What if that guy hides from that moment? As a fan, what are you thinking? Oh, man. Uh-oh. I mean, let's see how this goes, but that can't be good. Saul avoids this opportunity to embrace God's calling before all of Israel publicly. He hides again. This time we have to look back at that conversation with his uncle with not so generous of an interpretation. This is clearly a man full of fear who lacks faith. He's experienced the power of the Spirit of God poured out on him. He said all of these signs confirming that he is the Lord's chosen king. Even his body looks like a king. Yet he's fearful and he hides. So Israel goes and finds their king hiding in the luggage, and they bring him to the center of all Israel. And Saul stands up, this giant of a man. And Samuel points to how much he looks like a king to help the people buy into him. Let's take a step back and think about, like, what was Saul doing? Let's be clear. Saul's sinning. Because it's one thing to be humble and wait for God to establish us, but it's an entirely different thing to have divine signs confirm multiple times that God wants Saul to be king and then to hide from it. It's an act of fear and unbelief that God was truly calling him to this work. He's not trusting the God who called him. He's not trusting the prophetic word that established him. God's revealed him as king. Saul hides from God's mission. And what he's left with is just trusting his own subjective internal doubts rather than trusting the objective external word of God for him. Saul is sinning. If we're honest, we're very similar to Saul, aren't we? I think we can all resonate with his weakness. The sin is self-doubt, hiding from God's calling. This is really important. In these moments, we need to stop looking inward for meaning and truth about who we are, what we can accomplish. What we need to do is look to Jesus, what he has done, and hear what God is saying about who we are because of him. Because faith in the right king strengthens us for God's mission. So when you're full of fear and unbelief and doubt, remember Jesus. Jesus, full of faith and courage, stepping in the moment of being arrested, leading to his crucifixion. All of his disciples run away. One of them is so desperate to run away, he runs away naked. But Jesus doesn't hide like Saul did. We fail and hide like Saul. Jesus never did. When everybody runs away and his enemies surround him, Jesus remains faithful to God's purposes for him because Jesus is God's king who never hid from what God's will for him was. Jesus never hid from God's will for him. In love for us, he stayed with his accusers. He let them slander him and mock him and torture him and kill him publicly. He didn't hide. He became fully acquainted with weakness and shame and humiliation. He endured for us so that all who looked to him high and lifted up on the cross would know the love of God, would know the power of God through the weakness of his son. So through Jesus, no matter how weak we are and how foolish we are, how sinful we are, when we look to him in faith, we know that we're known and loved and accepted and forgiven and covered by God through Jesus. What's wild is that's not all. It actually gets even better. Did you know that? He became weak so that we might become strong in him. Jesus was actually raised from the dead, from the shame and the weakness of death by the power of the Spirit. And he was vindicated as God's king, his righteous son. He is the risen king in power who gives his Holy Spirit not just to kings, but to little people like us who follow Jesus in our weakness and in our half-heartedness. And the scriptures tell us that when we follow Jesus, that God actually has work for us to do, that he's prepared beforehand. This is in Ephesians 2. Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Faith in the right king actually strengthens us for God's mission. And because of Jesus, we can actually do the work that God has prepared for us to do. All right, let's finish this passage in 1 Samuel. And we'll see that despite Saul's weakness and his sin, the Lord still establishes him as king. Verse 25. "Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship. He wrote them in a book. He laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him, brought him no present, but he held his peace. So Samuel establishes this legal agreement between Israel and their king, all under the authority and the presence of their God. And then something interesting happens. Some strong warriors join Saul. So see how even in his weakness, God doesn't abandon Saul, the one that he anointed, the one he chose. God stirs up the hearts of these stout, courageous men who will follow Saul, who will be loyal to him as their king, their commander. But then there's some other men who challenge Saul's ability to function as their savior. This rejection by these men is actually going to set the stage for the next couple passages in the book. But I think it's worth pointing this out and saying, like, let's honor this about Saul. For all of his weakness and his sin, he doesn't lash out at their disloyalty with his new power as king. He does well in this conflict. That doesn't mean, it doesn't remove what we've seen, his hiding, his failure to trust God, both his private and public calling. And we see in Saul, it's true in us, that when we're left trusting in ourselves, we're weak and we'll ultimately hide from God's calling. Yet faith in the right king strengthens us for God's mission, and we're not the right king to trust. Jesus is that right king. He's God's king. So because of our gospel hope, we can be a people who don't hide from God's calling in our life. So if you're here and you aren't yet following Jesus, the question would be, what's holding you back? What's keeping you hiding? If it's simply fear or self-doubt, would you consider taking the step of faith forward this morning? Talking to somebody about it? Here's how you could start the conversation. Hi, fill in the blank with your name. I would like to talk to someone about what it looks like to follow Jesus. Would you do that this morning? Or at least this week? And then if you are following Jesus, where in your life are you hiding from God's calling or mission? Who have you been avoiding sharing your hope in Jesus with? Maybe where have you been hiding sin that you need to confess and walk in the light with your gospel community this week? What's that opportunity that you know that you have before you because God has put it there? And you've been hiding from it out of self-protection or fear of failure. Saul was God's king for a moment. Jesus is God's king forever. He went before us. He lived faithfully through the weakness of death so that we can live alive to God and forever with him. So instead of hiding from God because of our weakness, let's hide in Christ, in his work. And rather than get swallowed up with our own insecurities, let's be a people who live by the grace of Jesus. Instead of limiting our imagination for what God can do in our lives because of our own assessment of our abilities, let's be a people who live by the strength of the Spirit of God. So that we can be a people who step forward in mission with courage because we follow the King who became weak so that we could be strong through him.